You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Jesus, thank God for Jesus. I'd like y'all to welcome my helpers up here tonight. I didn't know who all we were going to have. It's Christmas time. A lot of people leave town and all. But first of all, I got Mr. Kenny Cowan is learning to play guitar, and I'm so glad to have him. I forget you. David. I forgot David's name. I hadn't seen him in a few weeks, but he's playing bass with us tonight. Glad to have him back. Miss Jolene McWilliams back here on the keyboard. And she and Miss Dolores are indispensable. They're the two Leland's talking about. We couldn't do it without them, and I love them and appreciate all of them. And we're going to do a Christmas tune for you tonight, but it may be a little different version than what you've heard before. But I just love the way this guy does it, so we're going to try to do it Mr. James Taylor's way. Over their flocks by night. Out of the darkness there shone a heavenly light. They feared and they trembled as high above the earth, singing an angel chorus, telling of the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, Christ is born. People go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Yes, I was a seeker. I sought him both night and day. I asked the Lord to help me, and he showed me the way. Down in a manger, the humble child was born. God sent salvation on that Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. I love that song right there. Thank you all so much. It was fun tonight.
All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, if you'll lift your hand, we'll try to get you one. 1 Timothy, over toward the end of the New Testament. One of the last books that Paul wrote. Paul wrote the last seven books. And after the close of Acts, he wrote these seven. And he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he sat in prison. He'd been taken to prison because they didn't know what to do with him. They'd saved his life from the Jews killing him. They had no charges against him. But he appealed to Caesar, and so they took him to Rome, held him in prison, and then he was released after writing those four books. And upon his release, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he got arrested for a crime. Bible didn't say what the crime was, just says he was arrested as an evildoer. Many think that is because he wouldn't worship Caesar. That particular Caesar had made himself God and wanted to be worshipped. And a good Christian won't worship a false God. A good Christian won't worship any God but the one true God. And so then Paul was sent to prison. He wrote 2 Timothy. And in that he bid him farewell, said, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to die. I've run my race. I've fought a good fight. But in writing to Timothy, and Timothy was very dear to Paul, he'd sent Timothy to pastor the church at Ephesus, and his last three books are loaded with a little word, doctrine. Now, most people don't want to talk about doctrine because doctrine is boring, they think. But doctrine is what it is, the very gist of what we believe. It's what we believe about God. It's what we believe about ourselves. It's what we believe about Christ. It's what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It's what we believe about the world. The difference between doctrine and teaching is that doctrine is something we give our life for. Teaching, maybe teaching math or algebra or world history. Doctrine is what you believe to take care of your soul forever. Whatever you believe tonight, whatever you're counting on, that's doctrine. And so, in writing to Timothy, and I was thinking about the Christmas holidays, and we're going to hear verses, and we've been talking about this in my classes, about the manger, and then about the house where the wise men came to, and about the difference, and about the things going on for the first Christmas. And I love this time. I really do. One of the things I like about it is the whole world has to be exposed to Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. Everybody is exposed to that. Whether they're in Asia, whether they're in Iraq, wherever they are, France, England, they are exposed to that, and especially with the World Wide Web, especially with TV and satellites. We will see that. It's kind of interesting. Even the Jews and the nation of Israel, which will not allow a missionary to come into their land. You know what they're doing right now? They are prepping Bethlehem to take care of the tourist. They sure like that money. They say, we don't believe he was born there, but if you do, come on, we'll charge you for it. And I thought, I wonder if Paul ever ran across this. I wonder, I didn't offhand think of him ever talking about the virgin birth, which is one of the cardinal doctrines for Bible believers. And as I was reading, I've run across this verse, and it's like somebody slapped me upside the head. I'm kind of slow, mentally. I really am. I just, sometimes I don't get it. And I read this verse, the last verse in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And he told Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's when Jesus was born. When was God manifest in the flesh? At Bethlehem. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was God. The Word was God. And then John 1:14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, God Himself, came great. He said, without controversy. He said, Timothy, you can't debate this. Everybody knows this. There's no reason to get into any discussion or controversy. Great is this mystery of God. Everybody knows about this. Great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. Now, when we say He's manifested in the flesh, simply mean God made Himself a man. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. That's back to the left just a little bit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 starts, it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." God limited himself. He didn't set aside his deity, but he set aside his glory. Let me ask you this. From your perspective tonight, would you like to go back and be a year old? Would you like to be able to go back where you couldn't talk? Where you couldn't walk? Would you like to have the mind of a three-year-old? No. Here's what God did. Not as a man going back to be a baby, but as God to a baby. One that shed his tears in the manger. One that had to be fed. One that grew up in the household of a carpenter and his mother Mary. His brothers and sisters. Jesus had four brothers, at least two sisters. Gives the names of the brothers, just said he had sisters. So he's in a minimum one of seven. And those of you that grew up in multiple kid households know that you don't always get your way. Know that sometimes you get to wear me down, hand me down. Yeah, sometimes you get to get the left on. Let me tell you what. The reason I've never understood buffalo wings. How in the world could anybody make a living in one of them stores? Because when I was a kid, that's the last thing that people got to eat. That's what I ended up eating because everybody else got the white meat. And we got the wings and the neck. Now, you're not... Tell me, I've never been in a buffalo wing. Goodness, I want the pulley bone, baby. Some of y'all don't know what that is. They don't cook them like that anymore. But some of you do. Say, I thought if I ever get big, I'm going to get me a chicken and eat the whole pulley bone myself. God emptied himself. He comes to this earth as a baby. He set aside his glory. That's the mystery of God. Why would God do that? Because he had a plan. A plan that included you and me. A plan that makes Christmas look like a bad day. Because the gifts that God had for us so outweigh the gifts that you could ever get in this world. From anybody. The gift of eternal life. The gift of peace and joy and happiness and all the things that go with Him. He said, "Great is this mystery of godliness, that God in the flesh, God in the flesh, He came, and He came on a night when the angels went down and they didn't run into town and tell the priest at the temple the night Jesus was born. They didn't go down to Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce and tell the people that were financing everything. They didn't go to the University of Jerusalem and tell the professor. You know who they went to? Went to the shepherds. Because the Lion of the King of Judah was becoming the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. the lamb. That's why he told the shepherds he's sending his lamb. Who'd better take care of a lamb than a shepherd? Great. And then he said he was justified in the Spirit. He met the Father and the Holy Spirit's approval. You remember when he was baptized? John baptized him and a voice came from heaven. My son, with whom I'm well pleased. Remember when John and Peter were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and James, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and they heard God say, "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased." He was justified for what he was doing. He was justified for hurting. He ached. He got tired. He went through the same problems. He got his heart broke, just like everybody else. He got hungry. He got worn out. Then it said he was seen of angels. They were eyewitnesses of Christ's birth. The night of his birth, it said the angels were singing. They weren't singing anything. There's two different things about angels we kind of get mixed up. Number one, we never see an angel in the Bible that's got wings. And you never see an angel in the Bible singing. He said they were saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And that's the only way we're going to have peace on earth is through Jesus Christ. It'll never come by the UN or anybody else. Peace only comes from the Prince of Peace. But they were eyewitnesses. They're the ones that went to the shepherd and said, "Hey, tonight is born in the city of David. A Savior. They also witnessed his life. They witnessed his ministry. They witnessed his crucifixion. They witnessed his resurrection. They witnessed his ascension back into heaven. All of it was under the scrutiny of angels. I don't know if we're seen of angels or not. Every now and then somebody else said, "Well, Leland, you think you've got a guardian angel?" And I said, "Why would I have a guardian angel? Bible says that Jesus is within me. Now, if I can have the captain, I don't want a private." See? It said, Christ said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll dwell within you." Hey, he said, "I'm going to give you another comforter." That makes two. Kind of like a little girl that went home from Sunday school, and Grandma asked her, said, "What did they teach you today?" And said, "Well," said, "Jesus said that if you got cold, he'd give you an extra quilt." She said, "What?" Jesus will give us an extra quilt. And she said, "What? Where'd you hear that?" And said, "Well, my teacher said that Jesus gave you another comforter. So he'd keep you warm." See? It met their approval, seat of angels. All of it. Everything he did was under their scrutiny. Everything he did was under Satan's scrutiny. One misstep, one mess up. Now you and I could handle that in about 12 minutes or less. I was talking to somebody today, we were visiting about sometime it's an hour at a time, day at a time, hour at a time. Let me tell you something. Nobody in here or outside of here has ever went through a day, and when you got ready to retire at night, you looked up at heaven and said, "Lord, wouldn't I something else today?" If you were honest, you'd have to say, "Lord, I messed up this, I messed up that, I didn't do this, I should have done that." We all have to do that. We understand it. But scene of angels. Everything around, even the fallen angels watched him to catch him in a trap, and he did everything that he needed to do. Then it said he was preached unto the Gentiles. You say, "Well, that's no big deal." Let me tell you how big a deal it is. In the Old Testament, the message was to the Jew. Now, a Gentile could become one of God's people if He wanted to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, and keep the Mosaic law. He had to become, as it were, a Jew on the outside. In the Gospels, Jesus said this, "Go not to the way of the Gentiles." You and I are Gentiles. Everybody in here is Gentile. And we live because all of our life, we've heard the message. And most of us don't even know a Jew. Never met one. Especially don't know any saved Jews. And we live in a whole different era. But every church we've ever seen has been Gentile-driven, Gentile-started. Every Bible school we've seen has had Gentile professors. The Bible translators have been Gentiles. The missionaries have been Gentiles. Everybody's been Gentile. But during the Gospels, it was to the Jew. Because the Jews were to be saved, and then they were to evangelize the world. But they didn't make it. They got proud. They got haughty. And then in Romans, Paul said it's to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And if you'll follow Paul's ministry in Acts, he goes to the Jews, and when they reject him, he turns to the Gentiles. He never does it vice versa. He goes to the Jew. If they reject it, he goes to the Gentile. And what would happen, sometimes the Gentiles would come to the meetings, Jews get mad, throw a fit, they'd have a fight. Paul would end up with the Gentiles. Turn with the book of Ephesians back to the left again, just one book past Philippians where we were, and look at chapter 2, and we're going to start reading with verse 11. Ephesians 2:11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," that's the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now," notice what he says, "but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." There was no hope for the Gentile without Christ. They had no covenants. They had nothing they could claim God with. They had nothing. They were totally dependent upon the Jew, and the Jew failed. Preach to the Gentiles is a miracle, because it hadn't been done. But Jesus came that the message would get out. And then it said, "believed on in the world." In the world. Some of the greatest minds that this world's ever known have been Christians. Some of the greatest scientists. Many haven't, but some have. Some of the greatest missionaries. Some of the greatest businessmen have claimed Christ as their Savior. We've got big businesses today that the leaders claim Christ as their Savior. Some of the greatest inventors have been Christians. Some of the greatest scientists have put their trust in the one born in the manger. Some of the greatest thinkers, some of the greatest athletes have been Christians. The testimony of Christ. Used to, before the devil stopped it, on any professional football game, you'd see in the end zone John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." The message has gone out all over the world. He was believed on in the world. Every nationality, every race, every culture, all kinds. Even in the biggest Muslim mosque, you'll find some Christians. They may get beheaded. But Jesus Christ, one who never owned a piece of property, never owned a home, never owned a donkey, never had an asset, all of these things, is still 2,000 years later We're standing here talking about him. You're familiar with him. You've heard stories of him. And some of you have met him and trusted him. And you have, or you're betting your soul he's going to take you to heaven. Because that's all you got to take you to heaven. That's all I got to take me. That's the person that he meets the needs of everybody in the world, wherever they are. The rich, the poor, the dumb, the brilliant, the intelligent, the healthy, the ill, the strong, the weak. He meets the needs of people. Great, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. And I'd never noticed this. Didn't say he went to glory, which he did. I knew that. I knew that after 40 days after his resurrection that he walked out with his disciples and he ascended up into heaven and two angels appeared to the disciples and said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner you've seen him go. But it didn't say he left. Right here it said he was received. Can't you see heaven when he starts to ascend? Can't you see the saints of God that are there? Can't you see the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims hollering, he's coming on! Welcome back. Welcome back. You did what you went to do. And that was to die for Leland, Johnny and Craig and Kathy and Linda and Billy and Sue and George. You paid the price. You won. You won. You rose. You overcame death. And because of that, I'm going to get to live. Not because I earned it. He earned it. I get to share it. But you know what? I wore clothes up a long time that I didn't buy. I ate food that I didn't pay for. Somebody else ate it for me, my mama, my daddy. Somebody took care of me. And now Jesus takes care of me all the way to heaven. And I met the shouting in heaven when he said, he's coming back. Welcome back. And like when a champion returns to the sideline, and his teammates and the people greet him and hug him. They did that for Jesus. Because, you know why he came? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. He came to save me. You were lost. Some of you were lost. You've been saved. Some of you are lost. You haven't been saved. But the purpose, the reason he came, wasn't to start a church, wasn't to write a Bible, wasn't to teach people how to pray. All of those things are good, and he was involved in them. But the reason he came was to seek and to save that which is lost, to help you and I get to heaven. That's why he's here. And that's why I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here tonight and you're lost. You've never been saved. This Jesus that you're going to hear about for the next couple of weeks, born in a manger, is coming back not a babe, but as a king. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he came to save you. And you say, Leland, pray for me. I've never been saved. The truth of the matter is, and I know within my heart, nobody else may know this but you and God. Because it doesn't have anything to do with how you act. It doesn't have anything to do with how you talk. It's your heart and the relationship with Him. You say, Leland, if I was to die tonight, I don't have any reason for God to let me in His heaven. I don't know His Son. Would you pray for me? While heads are bowed, nobody's looking around, would you just slip your hand up if that's your request? Would you pray for me tonight, Leland? Would you do it? Real quick, I see your hand, sir. God bless you. I see yours. Anyone else? Right quick. Anyone, would you pray for me? Now then, yes, sir, I see yours. Anyone else? Maybe you are God's child, but you're in a situation where nobody knows it because you don't live like He lived. And tonight, you're tired, you're miserable, you give out. You need to just come home. You need to come down here to this altar and you need to kneel and say, Lord, forgive me. Give me the guts to live for you. Give me the courage. Help me to want to do what I ought to do. I know what to do. I just don't have guts enough to do it. Lord, I need your help. You know what? He'll help you. He'll take you back. Nobody's ever came back that He didn't take back. Would you stand to your feet? Heads are still bowed. Our Father, you know the hearts of these here tonight. You know each individual heart. You know the ones that lifted their hands. You know the ones that should have lifted their hands. You know the ones that need to come. So I pray you have your own way now. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. As Brother Charles begins to sing, just as I am, without one plea, will you come? Come to trust Christ. Come to get back right with Him. Come home. Would you come right now? Come on. Yes, sir, John. Come on. Lifted your hand. You said, I want to do it. Pray for me. I prayed for you. Would you come? Say, I don't know how. Somebody down here will meet you and tell you how. Show you how in the Word of God. What God said about it. Would you come? Come on. Come on. Head still bowed, eyes still closed for a moment. Just the musicians playing. This doesn't have anything to do with me. What it has to do with is you and Jesus Christ. One day, we'll all stand before the Father. One day, He'll ask us, what'd you do with my son Jesus? What will the answer be? In a moment, we're going to have one more verse. Just one. Whether anybody comes or not, we're going to have one more verse. But I want to give you one last opportunity to trust Christ or to get right with God. Whatever you need to do, I want you to come. I want you to do it for yourself. For God's sake. Nobody else's. O Lamb of God, I come. Brother Charles, one verse. Just as I am. Come on. Just as you are.
Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for those that are here tonight. you said that your word would never return void. It'll do whatever you have sent it to accomplish. And we've got to believe that. Now, we don't know what you want it to accomplish, but we do know that you said it would do that. Father, I ask you, if it be your will, that you'd give those that should have trusted you tonight one more opportunity to do it, that you give them another chance. Now, Father, watch over us, protect us through the week. Thank you for taking such good care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.